So this week is the start of our missions month that we celebrate with the evangelical world. We've been announcing this for the past couple of weeks now. And so let me begin by sharing a couple of quotes about the church's role in missions and how important this month really is. Not just this month, but missions in general throughout the life of the church. And again, when I say missions, I'm talking about God's mission to seek and save the lost, right? And how our participation in it as a church. When it comes to our participation in it as a church, I'm talking about evangelism, church planting, going to places where the gospel hasn't been preached, discipleship, and also outreach. So that's all within that umbrella of mission. So let me start with this quote from Christopher J. Wright. He is a former missionary to India and a pastor. In his book, The Mission of God, he wrote this: "It's not so much that God has a mission for his church as that God has a church for his mission. So we exist as a church for God's mission, in order to be used by God for his mission." So the church's identity is rooted in God's mission for her. Emil Brunner, a Swiss Reformed theologian, also said this, that the church exists by mission just as fire exists by burning. So if fire is not burning, it's dead. And the church that doesn't do missions is dead. So we're not here just for us to feed ourselves and then just keep it in the house, so to speak. We're supposed to go out there. Our fruit are supposed to be for the people who have yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And our job is to share that fruit with them. So the church exists by mission, just as fire exists by burning. And again, the focus on this quote is that the identity of the church is missional. It's always been, and it will always be. That's why every October, we highlight global and local missions and outreach through teaching, through prayer, and through our special guest speakers, which this morning we are privileged to have and blessed to have Reverend Ruben von Cardas as our guest speaker. He's sitting back there. I'm going to call him soon. Let me just introduce him to everyone here. I think he likes going by Pastor RG. Yeah. Ruben is too. Sounds like a sandwich, right? No, Ruben. So Pastor RG is our current regional associate of CBOQ. I think he started December last year. Okay, he's assigned to the Greater Toronto Area region. So all the churches within the GTA, he's our main contact. So Pastor RG has been pastoring over 20 years, both in the Philippines and in Canada. He began his ministry at Green Hills Christian Fellowship in the Philippines. And also became part of the GCF family here in, I think it's Mississauga or in Peel. I have to make sure I get this right, because this is what he told me over the phone. Make sure you get this right. He's married to his beautiful wife, Edna. Is that right? Is that, yeah? I have to make sure I got that right, because Pastor RG, make sure you get this right. He's married to Edna, and together they have three sons, Ezekiel, Zebedee, and Cyrus. I think Zebedee is actually a classmate of Caleb at Waterloo. Am I right? Yeah. So in one of their classes, they're classmates. They didn't even know each other until I think it was Mia who told them, yeah, that's my cousin. But anyway, they're classmates in Waterloo. So they have three boys. And so we're grateful to have Pastor RG bring God's word this morning. So let's welcome Pastor RG to GBC.
Thank you, Pastor Sonny, for inviting me here. And it's an honor to be here with you. Familiar faces. I have first cousins here, Bethel and Cherokee, and of course Nelson, cousin-in-law. So big relatives, family. Mentioned that my name is Reuben. I have two names, actually, Reuben Gershom, both biblical names. Reuben I'm not so fond of because of the history in the Bible, the first of the 12 disciples. Not so good an example. So because I'm junior, my dad, also Reuben, so they gave me a nickname, and that would be the first letters of the two names, Reuben Gershom. So it became RG. And sometimes for Filipinos, can't difficult to spell, so I would say, you know, just remember Richard Gomez. Although I don't look like him far, but RG, so, okay. I am regional associate, and so let me just share, as part of my work, to talk about a little bit about what Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec is, okay? This is the association that you are part of. And so in the CBOQ family, which span across Ontario and Quebec, there are about 294 churches, and you're one of these 294. So I don't want you to feel like, oh, we're alone. No, you're not. You actually have neighbor churches. There are 15 associations within the big association. I know it's unique, right? So that would be geographical. And the CBOQ family is supported by a CBOQ board and our CBOQ staff using a Carver model in the way we operate. So every year there's an assembly, and that's the highest decision-making body. That is where we would elect for policies, and also who will become a member of the board. So you have the right to send delegates every June. And then if you want, you can also put in someone, one of your leaders, to become a board member. So, all right. Now, let me also share that the association that you belong to here is called Toronto Baptist Ministries. And it is led by Reverend David Thomas, who is also the pastor of Blythewood Road Baptist Church. They have a staff, two staff actually, and one of them is the director, Pastor Johnny DeLisa. Maybe he already spoke here, maybe he knows. Well, you know him. Pastor Johnny, also a Filipino, is the director. And he is planting a CBOQ church. He will be applying their church now, but they just recently got a CRA registration, so we praise the Lord for that. Their church is called House Churches, actually, Community of Christ's Disciples. So we praise the Lord for these new plants. Now, our churches are varied, very unique. We have traditional churches like the York Park Baptist Church in Toronto. We also have contemporary, like your church is, right? Westmount Baptist Church in Montreal. You have some worship in big, beautiful buildings, like the Highland Baptist Church in Kitchener. There are also those who would worship in schools, in church basements, or who would rent halls, or even hockey arenas. So, very Canadian. Some churches have choirs, like the Markham Chinese Baptist Church is a big church, maybe about 1,000, I guess. And then some worship in other ways, like some would use tables, you know, it's very unique. There are some big churches, like really big. The biggest so far right now is about 2,000, I think, Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church. They worship in three different languages. It's still smaller than my previous church, which is Richmond Hill Christian Community Church. But the pastor of Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church came from Richmond Hill, who I worked with before as well. So pretty interesting. That's the biggest church. There are some big churches. There are also small churches like Bell Fountain Baptist Church. Yours, probably you're already bordering small to about medium. Now, here's a crazy thought, and I don't know. I will have to ask you permission from you. Would you want your picture to be taken, to be posted there? Would you mind if I take a picture of you like this from my perspective? No, it's okay. Oh, my mic, okay. Okay, all right. So now if you don't want to appear in social media like there's a CBOQ, you just pretend that you're praying, you're bowing down, so you're hiding your face, okay? But if you're okay, you know, that would be really nice. Now, I know I'm not a good photographer. I could ask my second son, Zebedee, the tall one over there, but let's see first. All right. Or you can wave if you want. All right. Thank you. Unique, right? Has any preacher done that before? Okay. All right, small churches. But there are also many very small churches, as in 10, 15 members. That's me there preaching at Green Hills Christian Fellowship in Halton. So very small churches. There are also churches have, you know, the same name, like Kipling Avenue. You can go to Kipling Avenue in Toronto. There's a church there, Baptist Church. But there's also Kipling Baptist in rural Ontario. Or you can visit one of the over 50 First Baptist churches. Like, there's so many First Baptist churches in CBOQ. 50 plus. So you have Kingsville, you have Brampton, you have Oshawa, you know, Sudbury, so many First Baptist churches. I'm glad you're not First Baptist. That would become 60, right? Glen Cairn is unique. I like it. All right. We worship in many languages. I don't have to read all of them, but there are so many. But I'm curious why they put Filipino dialects when we speak English. It's almost like Philippines actually has a first language as the Philippines. You know that? I mean, English as first language. Like, we can teach ESL. Anyway, so we have new church plants, I've mentioned, and then we also have churches that are over 200 years old. 210, Aylmer Baptist Church, Aylmer? And then First Baptist Church in Kingsville, it's 201. How many years are you now? 40? Which is correct? I should ask Pastor Sonny. 43? Okay. All right. Let's make sure that those are... All right. So you're still very young compared to 200 years old. We know that there are some diverse differences, right? Diversity is good, but there are also some certain things that we share in common. For instance, our love for God and commitment to God's word. We share that in common. Our hearts of mission and service. And I'm glad you have that emphasis every October. Faithfulness to serve where God has placed us. And a covenantal relationship with our CBOQ family. So those are the things that we share in common. All right. Let's see if this moves. So our mission in CBOQ, again, Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec, exists to equip churches and leaders to engage with their mission from God there in their community. More information, I brought some copies of this, Who is CBOQ? And they are at the table just outside the door. So I welcome you to just take a look at that, bring home. It's free, so you can get to know more about CBOQ. Oh, all right, so let's now go to the sermon for today. And because it's mission, I've chosen Jonah because I feel like there's a unique dimension in terms of talking about mission. Jonah, you know, was a prophet, right? And so we'll talk about that. But you notice that the title is Unwanted Grace. It's something that I just coined. So let's define what it is and what it means to me, all right? And I hope you'll get what it means. But what is grace? Someone made an acronym out of the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You probably know that, right? Which is good, but basically what it means, it's an unmerited favor, an undeserved gift. A gift that we don't deserve. Can you name some examples of an undeserved gift? A grace. Your wife. Okay, good answer. Good answer. Okay, you don't deserve your wife. I never thought of that. Now I have something to say also. Thank you, Pastor Sonny. Salvation is an undeserved gift. Forgiveness is an undeserved gift. There's a quote in the TV series called The Chosen, and in one of those scenes, the issue was on forgiveness, and Jesus in that scene said, like, you don't apologize to be forgiven. You apologize to repent, because forgiveness is a gift that is given by the person was offended. So forgiveness is a gift. It's grace. We don't deserve that. It's a gift that is given. Inheritance. You know that we have inheritance, right? In Christ. Now, these things probably we'll think, well, they can't be unwanted grace, right? We want that. That's why we are here. We receive them. But there's also an undeserved gift which we call mission or task or assignment or service. And that is something that, you know, can be tricky because serving God is a gift of grace. We don't deserve to be saved, but we also don't deserve to serve Him. It's an honor to serve God. You see, God doesn't actually need us or our imperfect service, imperfect acts of service, but He lovingly invites us to be part of His work. Right? He doesn't need us. He can do it on His own. He can just send His angels, but He invites us. And by giving us this mission, it gives us a deeper sense of meaning that is beyond just ourselves. It gives people our lives. It gives our lives sense of purpose and meaning of why we exist in this. And also by serving God, God knows that when we serve Him, we are blessed through it. We think we are blessing others, which is true, but whenever we serve, the first person who is blessed is the one who serves. Blessings would include like we grow, right? We find joy and even gain eternal rewards when we serve Him. So, which of these undeserved gifts do we not want to receive? Let me answer that. We don't want to receive the gift of sharing salvation or God's blessings, sharing forgiveness, sharing the inheritance we receive to those who we think are undeserving, to those who has hurt us the most, or those who we consider as our enemies. Right? And we say, I don't know, Pastor. I can. Well, you know, take some time. God forbid, but you'll experience that hurt and you would be so angry with a certain person and you would say, I don't want to share God's love, God's forgiveness to that person. Now, let me give an example. Coming here to preach to you, to share God's word, is grace that I am so pleasant to receive. Like, I want to receive that. But if I am called by God to preach the gospel to a group of people who murdered my family, that's something that I would not want to receive. I would probably, at the very best, would just say to God, Lord, can you please send somebody else and not me? Now, that is unwanted grace. And so if you have your Bibles with you or your phones, please turn to Jonah. And if you're using phones or whatever device, please don't look at the social media. Just look at the passage. Jonah. Let me read not the entire Jonah. There are four chapters. Some verses. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So here God is giving a task, calling Jonah. Jonah's reaction, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish, which is the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Very interesting. Let's skip to chapter 3. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending a calamity. Now, Lord," he says in verse 3, "take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Suicidal. He says it again in the later verses of chapter 4. Let me summarize the four chapters here. Chapter 1, God commissions Jonah to preach repentance to the people in Nineveh. Jonah disobeys, flees to the opposite direction. God sends a big storm and then sends a big fish, right? You know the story, but if you haven't read that, please read it. Chapter 2, Jonah prays inside the fish after he was swallowed, thrown overboard and swallowed by his instruction to the captain. And then he repents, right? So he prays, and then God directs the uber big fish, go to Nineveh. And so the big fish spits Jonah out in the land of Nineveh. Chapter 3, Jonah obeys God this time, preaches, maybe half-heartedly. Ninevites repent and are spared. So in spite of the half-heartedness and the anger and the hatred of Jonah, God uses him to preach the gospel, right? To work in the hearts of the Ninevites. Chapter 4, Jonah becomes angry at God. God gently rebukes Jonah. Gently. Amazing. All right, so here we see that the task that God gave to Jonah was an act of grace. Okay, let's turn, see if this turns. The task God gave Jonah was an act of grace that he did not want the Ninevites to receive. It was grace for himself as well. He just didn't know it. He didn't want to receive it. Here's an interesting question that perhaps you could ask yourself silently. Has God ever nudged you to do something that made you uncomfortable or that you just didn't want to do? Some of you are like, yeah, yeah. You know, sometimes God places us in situations that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. Take a look at these two doors. Door number one, you're a growing Christian and you're very healthy, right? Or door number two, you're a growing Christian, but very sick. Now, be honest. Which door will you go through? Number one, of course. Unless you're not in your right mind, you wouldn't choose door number two. Who would want to live a sick life, right? Who would want difficulties? No. But here's the thing. Every assignment from God comes from His grace. And sometimes that grace shows up in ways that we don't expect or even want. Sometimes God tells us, you go to door number two. That's where I want you to go. And so that becomes an unwanted grace. We don't want that kind of grace, right? But even unwanted grace is still grace, because it is shaping us in ways that we cannot yet see. Now, there are two realities. We all have assignments, and we always have assignments. Let me say that again. We all, if you're a Christian, a believer, a true believer, we all have assignments or tasks or mission from God. And we always have assignments or tasks. There are two types of these assignments or tasks. There's a one-time assignment, like God nudges you to talk to that person and about the gospel, you know, that's a one-time assignment, like, you know, but he's a stranger. It's okay. The Lord, the Spirit is prompting you, go. Or the lifelong assignment, which is the second kind of assignment. A lifelong assignment would be, example, the command in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You know that passage, right? It's called the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations. I know that Pastor Sonny is doing a great job at teaching you because they can answer what the Great Commission is. Who can memorize the Great Commission passage? All right, praise the Lord. Okay, I don't need to test you anymore. But that's a lifelong assignment. Like, we exist individually and as a church because of God's mission, because of God's purpose. My favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's a lifelong assignment. We live for Jesus who gave us life. We don't live for ourselves anymore. And that is a privilege, a grace that we don't deserve. Whenever we're serving, whenever we're living for Christ, it's not because we're trying to pay him back. It's not because we say, well, you know, you need help, God. No. Jonah received an unwanted grace from the Lord. He did not like the assignment for two reasons. First, he knew that he could be killed. Second, he knew that they could be spared. Right? That's why he doesn't want to go. Right? It's an unwanted grace. Have you received an unwanted grace? So here's the question. Why does God send unwanted grace? Let's move to the next slide. Next slide. Remote. All right, not working. Maybe someone can click that. So why does God send unwanted grace? Oh, okay, there you go. Now, I find that there are three reasons why God sends unwanted grace in the passage, in the book of Jonah. The first reason is this. God sends unwanted grace to call unbelievers to himself, right? He sends an unwanted grace to Jonah because God wants to use Jonah to preach repentance to the Ninevites. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was an empire known for its violence and oppression and a sworn enemy of Israel. Jonah was an Israelite. Now we see why he doesn't want to go. Like, probably his relatives were killed by the Ninevites. And this is the capital. So to Jonah, this command, this task that was given to him, was not only daunting, it was also offensive to him. Like, in his mind, he could probably be thinking, Lord, why? What are you thinking, God? I mean, they killed us, your people. They defiled, perhaps, the temple, if there was a temple, or whatever their holy, you know, articles there. They are our sworn enemies. So he could not imagine that God's compassion could extend so far to people so foreign and so feared. To him, it was not just unfair, it was unthinkable to forgive these kinds of people. What was Jonah's reaction? When God wanted the Ninevites to repent, looking at chapter 4, his reaction was anger. See, when God sends us unwanted grace, it can make us angry. Jonah's anger reflects our own struggle when God's grace does not line up with our sense of what is fair, especially when we have personally faced unfairness or injustice. Lord, it's unfair. Why would you even want me to do that? It's not just in our eyes. That's the thing. And so that is why we could say, well, you know what? Jonah's anger, from the human perspective, is valid. If we were in his shoes, we would probably have been angry as well. Because that would be a human reaction. But you see, it's not about our perspective of what is right and what is wrong. We define justice and fairness based on our human understanding. We forget that it is not even just for God to forgive you and me. Do we resent the wideness of God's mercy? Are there people or groups of people that we secretly hope are beyond God's reach? Here's the thing. We are not as compassionate or forgiving as God is. A lot of times, our own self-centeredness gets in the way, and we stop seeing things the way God sees them, the way God does. We have to keep reminding ourselves that life is not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. Life is about God, His purpose, His work, His mission. We exist for God. Where is justice? He saved you, didn't He? The justice is served on the cross. Now, we may feel like, you know what? We are angry, but we can also really be angry at ourselves. Because the reality is this, that it doesn't matter how messy your story is. God forgives anyone who is ready to turn to Him with a repentant heart. God's mercy isn't confined by our human making or understanding of boundaries. God's mercy isn't limited by our prejudices. His compassion knows no borders. It reaches the people that we would least expect. Even those we call enemies. Even those we think are unworthy. And yes, even us. Even you and me. God is willing and ready to forgive anyone who genuinely repents, no matter what their past looks like. Here's a personal reflective question. Do you have a past that you think God could never forgive? Or perhaps at least you say, you know, I'm struggling with accepting that God can forgive my sins, my past. If you hear that voice or that prompting and telling you, you know what, you can't be forgiven, that's not from God. That's not the truth. The truth is God is willing, more than willing, to forgive you. And so don't run from Him. Turn to Him in humility, in repentance, in faith. He's not pushing you away. He is waiting, arms open, ready to welcome you back. And maybe you were invited here, or maybe dragged to be here. But in your heart, you know, the Lord is already working in you and saying, God, you know, I'm a sinner. I can't be in a church. Or maybe there are so many hypocrites, I have bad experience in the church. Salvation is not about the goodness of the Christians. It is about the goodness of the Savior of the Christians. We are all works in progress. None of us are perfect. So the first reason why God sends unwanted grace is because He wants to call unbelievers to Himself. If you're that person who still hasn't believed God, please consider. Talk to Pastor Sonny, to one of the leaders here. Talk to me, and we can help you. Here's a second reason why God sends unwanted grace. God sends unwanted grace to call believers to Himself. Not just unbelievers, but to call believers to Himself. And say, why? Well, because there are so many believers who are not obeying God. There's so many believers who are just contented with living in the pleasures of life. Now, here's the question also when it comes to Jonah. Why would God choose Jonah? Why would God choose Jonah? You know, especially after he rebelled and fled. Why would God pursue him? Why would God run after him? I mean, there were other prophets. There were other good people. If there are no prophets, there were like people like Gideon who were ordinary but who were good at heart. Why choose Jonah? Right? But here's the truth. God called Jonah not just to save Nineveh. He was also working on Jonah's heart, helping him grow in the process. That's why he chose Jonah. And so when God gives you an unwanted assignment, his other objective, which I would consider as the primary objective of God, is to grow you. Let me give an example. When we pray, we think that the achievement of prayer is the answers to prayer. Oh, God answered my prayer. No. God's objective, why he commanded us to pray, is not because he needs help or he doesn't know what will happen. He is in control. Why would God ask us to pray if God already has answers, if God already knows, even before we speak? The answer is because he wants us to change. And so the greatest accomplishment in prayer is not the answers to prayer, but the transformation that takes place in the person who prays. So when we pray, the major accomplishment is you changing to become more like Christ. How did Jonah react again when he was given that unwanted grace? In chapter 1 and chapter 4, God's unwanted grace can make us run. It can make us run. In Jonah's running, we see ourselves, don't we? We see that same tendency to resist what God is calling us to do, especially when it pulls us out of our comfort zone, when it challenges what feels familiar, or when it just doesn't seem fair in our eyes. But God's call isn't about our comfort. It's about his purpose, his work, his mission. So when God puts something hard in front of us, a task that we would rather avoid, a person that we don't think deserves our time or our grace, when that happens, how many times have we, like Jonah, quietly said in our hearts, anywhere but there, Lord. Anywhere but there. Anyone but that person, Lord. Anyone but that person. When God assigns you a task, his main goal is your growth, my growth. When God calls this church for a task, his main goal is to transform your church. He will relentlessly seek you so that you will earnestly seek him. God did not give up on Jonah. He won't give up on you either. If you disobey and run away, he might send a storm in your life until you obey. Hopefully not a big fish. You see, there are two ways to learn. The easy way, the hard way. I pray that you would choose the easy way. Then there will be no storms, at least. Jonah's journey reminds us that God is the giver of second chances. And this leads us to the third reason why God sends unwanted grace. Third reason. God sends unwanted grace to transform our hearts. When you get to the last verses of the book of Jonah, when you read it, you will notice something. It ends suddenly. God gently rebukes Jonah, reminding him of his mercy and grace for all who will repent and believe. But the story stops there. Bitin. We're not told if Jonah ever repented. We're not told if he ever let God change his heart. Now, you would say, but why? Why is it so hanging there? Like, I don't understand. But I think one of the reasons that the author intentionally left the end of the book hanging is to turn the focus on the reader, the focus on you and on me, and how we would respond if we were Jonah. By leaving Jonah's story unresolved, the book invites us to wrestle with the same questions that he faced. Will we extend grace to others the way God does? Will we obey him even when it's uncomfortable, even when it goes against what feels fair? God's unwanted grace can make us new. We want to be new, right? We don't want to remain old. We have been made new, and God wants to continue that process of being renewed. Now, you may have your own share of receiving unwanted grace. And if you do, please share them with your own, you know, during your Bible study groups, maybe if you have, or fellowship times. Share. But right now, we don't have the time for everyone to share, so I'm going to share my own experience. I had my own share of an unwanted grace. You see, when I was about maybe 18 years old, God prompted me to reach out to my dad, a father who was a stranger to me. A father who abandoned his wife and his kids. So I never grew up with a father. And the context is, he was a pastor. And I did not want to be a pastor because of that. But here I am. I've been pastoring since 2000. So he was a pastor. He fell in adultery. He left the ministry. Or probably he was expelled. Better term. And then he turned to become a quote-unquote businessman, selling fire extinguishers, borrowing money from different people and banks. And because he could not pay, not a good businessman, you know, you hatch, you sell the chicks before the eggs have hatched. He ran away. And so in the process, abandoning us. The worst thing happened was he forged my mom's signature so that he can borrow. And so, because they could not catch him, now they were after my mom. And so, one time, I was in high school, I think, I was 14 years old. My mom gathered me and my sister, my big sister, and we had sort of a meeting. And she said, like, you know what, you already probably know about what your dad. She assumed that I knew, I did not. I heard gossip in the church, by the way, about it. But I got the confirmation from my mom. And so my mom said, you know what? He is accountable to his own sins. We are not. Whatever he has done, it is sin against God. But because we are Christians and he's still your dad, we forgive. And so she said, like, we are already, you know, living in difficult times, but it will be even harder because of this situation that she had to travel 2 hours to attend a hearing, a trial. And so I left I excused myself and went to my room and silently wept. You know how it feels like the anger is there, the bitterness is there, the questions are there, like, why? Why, Lord? It was fortunate that I was already a Christian at 10 years old. I was 14. And I also just recently attended a youth conference, National Youth Congress. And in that congress, we had a Bible quiz. I was one of the quiz bowlers. I was a captain of the quiz bowl team. And we were assigned to study the book of Ephesians. And so when I was there praying to God, weeping, and thinking of different things that I could take revenge, God prompted me and reminded me of a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as God has forgiven you. That reverberated in my mind. Forgive just as God has forgiven you. Forgive, God forgave you. And so, it dawned on me later on, I said, wait, if God can forgive my dad, who am I not to forgive him? And so right then, I decided to forgive my dad. And as soon as I did that and I prayed, it was like there was a heavy stone or boulder that was lifted from my chest. That began the process of my healing. Forgiveness is both a point and a process. It doesn't happen overnight. So it started there. There was a starting point, and then it's a lifelong process. You know that you are already healing is when you are able to share it with others, like what I'm doing right now. But it's been years, like 14 years old, decades ago. So when I was in college, first year college, I was about 18 years old. My sister told me, hey, you know what? I found our dad. He's living here. You know, he's staying here in Zamboanga City in a farm. And so, you know, why don't you visit him? So I said, okay, I'll go. I told my mom, my Lola was there, and my Lola was angry. Said, why would you go to that, you know, curse? And I said, you know, it's my responsibility to share the gospel. And so I went there, shared the gospel. I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, or here it's Power to Change, and I shared the yellow booklet, you know, the four spiritual laws. I knew he was a pastor, but just in case, who knows, he may not be a Christian at all, right? Never know. And then after that, I shared the blue booklet, which is about the Holy Spirit. How do you walk the power of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, walk in the Spirit. So that was the assignment that God gave me, but he prepared me for it. It was not an easy, unwanted grace. But nonetheless, it was grace for my dad, for myself as well. To some extent, it brought closure in me. There's more about that, but I don't want to consume the whole time. But here's the thing. God calls us to this uncomfortable grace, next slide, to take greater risks than we ever imagined. Can you turn to the next slide, please? It's not working. Next slide. There you go. No, next. No, I'll go back. There you go. No. More, please. Go down. Next one. There you go. God calls us to this uncomfortable grace to take greater risks than we ever imagined, to face stronger forces than we ever dreamed of, and to fight bigger battles than we ever thought possible. Let me read it again. Maybe we can read it together. Ready, begin. God calls us to this uncomfortable grace to take greater risks than we ever imagined, to face stronger forces than we ever dreamed of, and to fight bigger battles than we ever thought possible. And so when God sends unwanted grace, go back. Okay, let me. There you go. Okay. Oop. When God sends you an unwanted grace, don't run. And don't get angry. Instead, take it as an opportunity for God to make us new. And yes, we may experience brokenness when God sends unwanted grace. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. But brokenness is facing ourselves in ways we would never would so that we can do the things we never could. Brokenness is facing ourselves in ways that we never would so that we can do the things that we never could. If God is sending to you an unwanted grace, I pray that you would receive it with a grateful heart and trusting in Him that He will provide you the strength that you need.
The Lord bless you and keep you. give you glory.